this being Memorial Weekend, where we honor those veterans that have preserved our freedom, I'd like at this time to have all the veterans stand so that they can be recognized. Now, if we would all stand, and I want us to recite the Pledge of Allegiance with the flag.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
I have changed the our introit hymn will be hymn 250, Battle Hymn of Republic. And let us stand to sing this. Hymn 250. When Moroni, who was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom, and our peace, our wives and our children. And he fastened upon the end of a pole, and he fastened on his head plate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, which he called by the title of Liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily to his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren as long as a band of Christians should remain to possess the land. We do welcome you this day in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do recognize his blessings unto us and his preserving the freedom of this land, this choice land above all other lands. So you are welcome. Do you want to introduce our speaker, Elder Howard Parker and his wife Karen from the Atherton Restoration Branch? They were with us for quite a few years, but it's been a while. So welcome back. Good to have you here. We pray God's Spirit to bless you as we worship together. And those on Zoom also this morning, we do welcome you as you listen in and participate with our service. So let us continue then with the hymn number 3, Great and Marvelous Are Thy Works. And let us again ring the walls of this sanctuary with joy as we sing the hymns of the restoration. And then Elder Leroy Shoemaker will bring our invocation. Hymn number 3. Father, how blessed we are to be able to come together in a free nation and to take this time, Father, to recognize those that have sacrificed many times willingly, given their lives, that this country might remain free. But Father, we come into your house and bow before you as our God and our Creator, and the one who came in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us a freedom that no man has ever been able to attain except through belief upon your Son, Jesus Christ. And how it is very wonderful, Father, for a man to be willing to lay down his life for his country. It's beyond imagination in many ways, Father, for anyone to lay down their life for a God they have never seen, but have only sensed and witnessed through the spiritual realm. But Father, we're here today to honor your Son, who laid down his life willingly, lovingly, that we might not be free from Satan, but free from the ravages of sin, that has come into all of our lives. And so, Father, we honor and praise you with the words of our heart and desire, Father, to not just be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of your kingdom, but that we'd be willing to live our lives for the furtherance of thy kingdom, that your will might be done in the lives of more and more people as we bear witness of thee. And so, Father, of all people, we who bow before you in the name of Jesus Christ are blessed. Blessed beyond our comprehension. And it's only by the movement of your Spirit, Father, that touches our hearts, that opens our understanding, that we can begin to comprehend the blessing that are ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we look forward to the words of the sermon and to that Spirit that we ask that you would send to be with us and to rest upon our brother Howard. That, Father, that Spirit would be reinforced by the words of our brother, and that our desires to live our lives according to your principles and your teachings would be strengthened and uplifted. And we pray, Father, that the foundation of this nation will always be free, so that we can come together in this condition, in this church, in this atmosphere of love and respect for you, and love and respect for each other, and our willingness to do your bidding within our lives. So, Father, we petition you. We ask and supplicate before you that your Spirit would not just be with us, as we know it's always with us, but we pray, Father, that we would be allowed into your presence this hour as we worship together, with an abiding presence that can only be attributed to your love for us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our special music today, ministry music, will be brought by Donita and Jesse Cochran. We're thankful for that ministry. As we prepare now to make an offering unto the Lord for in this part of his vineyard, we look upon our centerpiece. And if you take time to read that, a young man gave his life that our freedoms may be sustained. What can be our offering today unto our Lord for his kingdom? Will the ushers come forward, the priesthood? Heavenly Father, we recognize the great sacrifice that many have made for the freedoms of this country. And we continue to honor them as they willingly gave their lives. And Father, we know that you also sent your Son, and he willingly gave his life, that we might come back into the presence of you. And so, Father, we continue to pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to quicken our souls, create in us new hearts, and let us become repentant unto you. And this day, as we make that offering, whether it be an offering of money or, Father, even an offering of our heart, Father, we pray that you might accept it, and that truly we might continue to grow in this part of your vineyard and reach out to those that have special needs, that you might supplement and multiply this offering, that it truly might go forth for your Zion. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To open with a scripture this morning for my thoughts, I want to read a very familiar set of scriptures from Isaiah 55. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it.
Not alone, for mighty empire stretching far o'er land and sea. Not alone, for bounteous harvest lift we up our hearts to thee. Standing in the living present memory and hope between, Lord, we would with deep thanksgiving praise thee most for things unseen.
Not for battleship and fortress, not for consequent conquests of the sword, but for conquest of the spirit, give we thanks to thee, O Lord. church a school for the open door to manhood in a land of people for the armies of the faithful souls that passed and left no name for the glory that illumines patriot lives of deathless fame, for our priesthood and all people loyal to the living one, for all heroes of the Spirit, give we thanks to thee, O Lord. God of justice, save the people from the clash of race and creed, from the strife of class and faction, make our nation free indeed. Set keep our faith in simple manhood, strong as when her life began, till it find its full fruition in the brotherhood of man.
Once again, because it's been a while since I've heard you, and I really appreciate your music. I do enjoy that quite a bit, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. You're our family, and we have not forgotten you. I will tell you that much. We think about you often. The opening scripture has a purpose, but it doesn't really have anything to do with what I want to share with you today. But as many of you experience, when you start studying and reading into things and you think you're getting a grasp on something, it kind of like you're floating down a little creek and you feel like you're in control of everything around you, and then you come out of the trees and this creek empties into the ocean, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed, like, oh my gosh, there's a lot more here than I expected. That's kind of what I experienced in preparation for this sermon today. I want to talk to you about the new covenant, and I know it's been taught here, it's been preached here before, and I know that many of you know it, and I'm honestly not sure why I felt so led to come today with this particular message. Perhaps you're someone that needs to hear it, but we have a duty and a privilege set before us through Christ. And it all begins with this new covenant. And I want to read from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write my heart in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And if you enjoy cross-referencing, you can cross-reference that to Ezekiel chapter 36, which has a very similar message. And then reading from Latter-day Scripture, section 76, 5G, speaking of those that have overcome all things and inherited the celestial life. These are they who are just men made perfect through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of his own blood. These words are very clear to us. We understand them. But even with the clarity of these scriptures, there seems to be still some confusion within the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days. Particularly, the question has been asked, what place does the Mosaic Law have in the lives of New Testament believers? We all know somebody that tries to keep the feast days or desires to worship on Saturday and all those kind of things. And I think it becomes an issue within the church because it becomes a dividing point. But what does that have to do with us today? And that's what I'd like to talk about. The words Testament and Covenant, New Testament, Old Testament, New Covenant, Old Covenant are interchangeable. They are synonymous with each other, and they both tell the story about the same God. One seems to be able to look a little bit further. Let's first examine the Old Covenant. This Old Covenant, which is called the Mosaic Law, also called the Levitical Law, it originated with Levi, the son of Jacob, who became later known as Israel. Moses and his brother Aaron were both descendants of Levi. It's very important to understand. When God delivered the law on Mount Sinai, he marked, quote, I'm using air quotes for those that are listening in, marked or designated the Levites as a tribe responsible primarily for the religious duties of the people. I think it's interesting that word marked, because in our thoughts, we think, well, God designated these kind of people, but as it is with the Lord, he's so much greater than what we recognize and what we realize within our own lives. And this word marked caught me a little bit, and I did a little research, and I found that there is a distinct genetic patterns for the entire tribe of Levi. So we look at marked as being designated, but the Lord says, no, I went one further. As you grow in knowledge and understanding and get into genetics and things, you will see that I've marked these people. And I always found that quite fascinating. This law started as 10 commandments, but encompasses a total of 613 laws. Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:19 tells us that, wherefore then the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made in the law given to Moses, who was ordained by the hand of angels to be a mediator of this first covenant, the law. Now, I use the word transgression, and that can be interchanged with sin as well. And the point that I wanted to make with this particular scripture that Paul mentions is that if there was a law and there was a sin, then there meant there was a law that they broke. And I don't think we always think about this before the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was added because they broke the law. So what was the law before? We know that, or I believe that the people of Enoch lived according to the celestial law. And they lived it in such a way that they were caught up into heaven. But as I did some study into the history of the Jewish beliefs, I found there to be something called the Noahide laws that were in effect before the time of Moses. And the Noahide law consisted of seven laws, seven commandments. And the first one is that they are commanded to make laws. And you need to understand that these laws were given at a time when Moses and his family were the only ones left on earth, and they were commanded to reproduce and once again fill the earth. And I believe Noah had the understanding that there needed to be law. So the first one was that they are commanded to make laws. The second one is do not curse God. Do not practice idolatry. Do not engage in illicit sexuality. Do not shed blood. Do not rob. and do not eat the flesh of a living animal. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I guess we're not supposed to cut off a leg of a cow and throw it on the barbecue while the cow wonders what's going on with his leg. I mean, obviously the Lord had a reason for all that. The Mosaic Law itself consisted of three parts. First of all was the Ten Commandments. The second part was the ordinances. And the third part was the worship system or the performances. And I'd like you to remember that word, performances. We'll go back to that. The ordinances, such as the sacraments, the performances, such as the feast days, and those things that the Lord would keep. Through this law, God had 5 points that he wanted to make for the children of Israel. First of all, he wanted to set Israel apart as distinct from other nations. Secondly, he wanted to reveal his holy character to them through these laws. The third point is that he wanted to reveal the sinfulness of men. The fourth is to provide forgiveness through sacrifices and offerings. And the fifth one was to reveal that no one could keep the whole law. Now, this reminded me when I was a freshman at Graceland. I took an art class, and I thought it would be kind of fun. It was with a man that I kind of knew. But the first day of class, we all sat down, and we had a bunch of the thicker paper. I'm not sure what's that called, the colored paper. What's that? Construction paper, yes. Thank you. And as we sat at our desks or at our tables, he got up and he said, you have paper in front of you. What I want you to do for the first 45 minutes of this class is I want you to make a bridge with that construction paper. And then when your bridges are done, I'm going to test them to see if they're sturdy. I'm going to put a brick on top of them. We're like, who can do that? So we did our best. And just like he said, every one of us failed. But his point with all this was that he wanted us to understand that we were there because we needed to learn. We needed a higher education, that we didn't come there recognizing that we knew everything, because obviously we couldn't. And by this one show, he put it in our hearts, said, yeah, we have some things to learn. And I believe in some ways that's what the Lord was trying to do with this. Because as we know, as we read the Old Testament, that there's a lot of negative things that happen. Even people have negative feelings toward the Lord because of all the things that were brought about because of the transgressions of the people. Fittingly, the last word of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, the very last word of the Old Testament sums it up pretty well. That word is curse. The last word is curse. Now let's consider for a few moments the New Testament. The New Testament, the first words in Matthew 1 are the generations of Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning, there's something that we're being shown between these two. From Genesis on, the Old Testament pointed toward the Messiah, while the New Testament reveals the fulfillment of God's promises through the Messiah. I would like to, if you have your scriptures and enjoy following, I'd like you to turn to Zechariah, and we'll start at chapter 4, and we'll bounce around a little bit. But Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament, right before Malachi. And this is part of what I was talking about when I read the scripture about the Lord knowing more than we do. He thinks higher, he does higher, everything. Because all through the Old Testament, there is the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are types and shadows put in through those laws that were supposed to allow the people to look forward toward the coming of Christ. But they didn't always do it. We don't always do it. Sometimes it's hard to see Christ in the battles that are going on and the transgressions of the people. But all through the Old Testament, the Lord was trying to get them to understand that there is a standard. And that standard is Jesus Christ. Looking at chapter 4 of Zechariah, among the remnant of Israel that left Babylon, there were two special men representing two great families of the former king's kingdom. The first was Zerubbabel, who was the represented the royal line through King David's lineage, Zerubbabel. The second was Joshua, who represented the priestly line through Aaron's lineage. So we know that in the time of Zechariah, the children of Israel had come out of Babylon. And they came back to Jerusalem, and their first purpose, their first task was to rebuild the temple. And these two men were needed and were special to the Lord for a purpose. Reviewing chapter 4, let's just start with verse 1. It says, "And the angel talked with me," speaking of Zechariah, "came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick of all gold with a bowl over the top thereof and seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to those seven lamps which are upon the top thereof and two olive trees by it, one with the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." Now the Lord was speaking to Zechariah through this angel. And it makes sense because they are there. First task is to rebuild the temple, that the Lord would use temple symbolism to speak to the prophet. And again, these two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, are in this chapter because it speaks of the two olive trees which each of them represents. Continuing in verse 4, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel would talk to me and answered and said, Knowing thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So the first message of this was directly to Zerubbabel, who was basically the leader of this group. And the Lord is telling him something here, that this is going to be possible, not by might, which means collective strength as a body, as a people, and not by power, or let me see here, not by strength, or might, or by power. And power is more of the individual person, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And what he's trying to get through to Zerubbabel here is that this must be done under the power of my spirit, that there must be a purity within you that allows me to work in and through you to accomplish this mission. He goes on to speak more about Zerubbabel, but I want us to understand that what is going on in this vision is that the candle, the gold candle in the middle that was within the temple, it burned through the use of olive oil. And these two trees are olive trees, and for whatever reason, which we'll see very soon, these two trees represent these two remarkable men, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And it says that they are the sons, the anointed ones, which is also interpreted as sons of oil. These two were interpreted as the sons of oil. Now, turn with me to chapter 6, and we'll get to the point where in which the Lord is being revealed. Verse 1 says, "I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots from out between the two mountains, and these mountains were mountains of brass." And he begins to set a sight of men coming forth to look and to view what's going on. And as the building of this temple goes about, the Lord is beginning to show the necessity that they need to go and move beyond the old law. There's a necessity for this. And if you move to verse 10, it says, "Take them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobiah and Jediah, and come from Babylon, and come from the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua." Now, this is very important because some of these conquered peoples, the Lord saying, go and collect gold and silver from them. I want you to make crowns. And in some of the Christian history, they say it's one crown, but whether it's many crowns or one crown, it doesn't matter. And he wanted Zechariah to make a crown. And you'd think from our understanding of this that the royal line comes through Zerubbabel. So why wouldn't that crown go on Zerubbabel's head? There's a problem with this. And I believe that Zechariah understood the situation he finds himself, because no king has ever been made a priest. And no priest was ever made a king in the Old Testament. Never. The two are separate, and they had to remain separate. As a matter of fact, if you look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're familiar with the story of King Uzziah, who was the king at the time, but he took it upon himself to do the work of a priest and tried to offer sacrifice. And the Lord rejected that sacrifice, and he was smitten with leprosy until the day that he died. And so when he was told to place it upon the head of Joshua, I believe perhaps there was a little bit of a wondering why this was going on. But the Lord wanted us to understand that looking forward, this is a type and shadow of looking forward to he who would be both king and high priest. And it says that as he put it up on his head, he said, "Behold the man." He spoke that to Joshua. And this is representative of he who would come in the meridian of time and would become king and the great high priest, even Jesus Christ. That crown, those crowns were then taken and put into the temple so that everyone that entered in could see them and remember the experience, but also look forward to that which is to come. He who would free us from our sin. Jesus is this one who would rule as king and administer on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies as the high priest. 4 Nephi 1:13 speaks to this. It says of their people, "And they did not walk any more after the performances and the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord." So the people of Nephi understood that that Mosaic law was only for a time. They understood that. Back as Paul mentioned in the scripture earlier, he said that these things shall take place till or until the anointed one should come forth. Now I know some people believe that the law of Moses was given forever. And I've done some research and I've never found anywhere where it says the law is forever. There are certain attributes from the law that would be lasting forever, but the law itself was not. And that's why Paul said that this is in place until the anointed one should come. Now this brings us to two critical points leading to why the Old Testament, the Old Covenant had to be done away with, or as Jesus would say, to fulfill. The first was necessary because under the old law, Jesus could not be a high priest. Under the old law, that was reserved for the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. And we know that Jesus was of Judah. So by the old law, Jesus could not have become our Messiah. Think about that. Of all the things we think about the Old Testament, one of those things is that under the old law, Jesus could not be a high priest. That law had to change, and the Lord understood that. Paul notes this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change, also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of the tribe of Moses, spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, Thou art a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek." So the need was for Jesus to be able to become the high priest. And he became the high priest not because of the law, but as Paul just said, but because of an oath of God. The word of God himself brought Jesus to that point in his life. Jesus was established a high priest through the oath of God, not by the old law. It had to change. The second critical point of doing away with the old law is that the old law needed change because the simple fact that the old law had no power to save anyone. The old law had no power to save anyone. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, I will grant unto you a new heart. I will write it upon your hearts. And I think that's very important because what has to happen to us spiritually must start from within. It's never physical or temporal first. The spiritual person changes. The heart of the spiritual man changes. And that change radiates outwardly. That's why Joseph Smith III was commanded in section 6, 10, 11, and 12, seek ye first the kingdom of God and to establish his righteousness. Seek to establish the cause of Zion. And that was given to the church a year before it was even formed officially. That's because the Lord wanted them to be aware of the purpose of the church more than just the process. We all get caught up in the process, especially as chief priesthood members. We get caught up in the process, but the Lord wanted them to understand the purpose. And this is the purpose. And this purpose for the new law is that the old law had no power to save anyone. Richard Neal and I get together quite often, and he was charged with speaking at Waldo on Easter morning. And he said as he was making preparation, he felt the Spirit come over him. And as he was preparing, trying to understand what the Lord would have him bring, the Lord spoke to his mind. And he said, there is no miracle greater than a changed heart. There is no miracle greater than a changed heart. And that's what we're talking about with the new law, is that we receive a changed heart. It's not enough to try to follow these laws. It's been proven they can't be followed. So what is the old law like? I would liken it to a mirror. A mirror has the ability to show you your filthiness. You know, you walk in front of a mirror after working outside and you're like, boy, my face is dirty. I need to take a shower. For us men, maybe we need to shave and get rid of the scruff. The mirror has the ability to show those things, to reveal those things. But the mirror itself has no power to change those things. Only Jesus has the power. Again, Paul addresses this in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then the law was added because of transgression, till the seed should come forth, whom the promise was made to the law given to Moses, who was ordained by the hand of angels to be a mediator of the first covenant, the law. And I really, again, would stress that the word till or until, he was talking about that. And there are scriptures that speak to those things that also reveal that they should be there until the time come. The old law had mercy with the mercy seat, and it had forgiveness through sacrifice at the altar, but it offered no cure for our sinfulness and our sinful nature. The old law was simply meant to be a type and a shadow of those things to come, created for the purpose of leading men to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in him. Again, the people of the Book of Mormon understood this in Alma chapter 14, verses 75 through 77. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ. Concerning the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep those outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now that did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but by the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. And thus they did retain a hope through faith unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy which spake of these things to come. So even the people in America has recognized that the law of Moses was only a temporary thing. And I think that they had an advantage many ways because they didn't have the problems of the people in of Jerusalem and those that were trying to change the laws for their own good. Also from the writings of Alma chapter 16, verses 207 through 215, behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must avoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and are lost and must perish except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is an expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any man or fowl, for it shall be not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that could sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay, but the law requires the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, and there shall be, or is expedient that there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who believe in his name. Now, perhaps I'm speaking to the choir this morning. But brothers and sisters, if there's anything the adversary wants to do in our lives, is force some doubts. And I want you to realize that there is no doubt. The only way to salvation is Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, pointed toward him, while the New Testament reveals who he is through the ministry of Jesus himself. The new law is best because Jesus was sinless and needed no other means to atone for our sins. This allows him to live eternally at the right hand of the Father, which enables him to make constant intercession for his people and to minister in the Holy of Holies continuously, where the Levitical priesthood could only attend once a year. Once a year, the Levitical priesthood could go in on behalf of the people, where Christ, now living eternally at the right hand of the Father, will continually stay for us. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but life and truth came through Jesus Christ. And finally from Matthew 5:19, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In closing, I want to read from the Book of Mormon, chapter 10 of Moroni, the invitation that he gives to all those who would desire. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye are by the grace of God perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified by Christ, by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Brothers and sisters, it is upon Christ, not our own works, not upon the laws of flesh, but only he can reveal our sin, and only he can forgive us of our sins and allow us to enter back into his presence. I believe that we're in the last days. I really do. And we need to come together as a people because this world needs to see that not only is there a God, but that he's also involved in creating miracles in the lives of his people so that we can be that light for him. And the kingdom of God shall come once again as it is in heaven. Thank you for the chance to be with you this morning. I adore all of you. I love you very much.
Thank you. Your name, because you are God. And Father, as we have said under the ministry of this our brother today, and the power of your Spirit, we recognize that indeed it is only through thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we can hope for salvation, and that through the life that he lived, and the death, and the resurrection, eternal life is ours if we will but accept it. We thank you, Father, for all of your mercy and your grace that you extend to each and every one of us every single day of our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, that we will do it under the power of thy Spirit, and that we might look for those opportunities to be of greater service to thee, that we might not seek to hide nor to keep from being your people, but that as you place within our paths those opportunities of service, that we will not only recognize those, but that we will grasp them, and that we will meet them with the vigor and the power of thy Spirit, that all might come to a realization and a recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it is by and through him that all might be saved. And so we praise your name, Father, and we thank you, and we pray this prayer in the worthy name of Jesus, who is our Lord, our Master, and our Savior. Amen.